Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Verse 41, certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarius and the other 50. And when the one could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them would love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wept my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you and we recognize your holiness, your righteousness, and your transcendence. There is no one like you. You are Almighty Creator, the uncreated one, eternal, glorious. And yet you, though so high and lofty, draw near to the people that you have created. A people who are rebellious and want to be in charge rather than you, but because you so love the world and for your glory chose to redeem a people to yourself by sending Christ, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish and receive the just penalty of their rebellion, but would be called sons and daughters of God and have eternal life in fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, in the promise of a new heavens and new earth where there is no weeping, there is no pain, there is no death, for you have conquered sin and death and you have made all things new. Because of Jesus. And Father, we gather here together on a dark and rainy day because you are worthy of our worship, because you are glorious, because you are good, because you have saved us from the just penalty of eternal darkness and separation, where we have our way for eternity in misery. Because Jesus, on a hill outside of Jerusalem, took the full penalty for our sin. And as we sang earlier, Jesus, thank you. Father, I pray for our church this morning, for those that are struggling, for physical calamities, for pain, for weakness, of which I know all too well. I pray that you would give us all strength. Strength to put one foot in front of the other. And that in the midst of our pain, we would be reminded that this world is not our home and that Christ is working to make all things new. And there will be a day when our bodies are strengthened and not corrupted and twisted by sin, but they're strong because they dwell with Jesus. Father, for those who are struggling with mental anguish and the pain that that has, Lord, the burden, I pray that they would go to Jesus who knows the anguish and who loves them and says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Father, for those who are weeping, for the struggles, for the loss, for the failures, for the shame, recognizing that Jesus took all those pains and he calls us to himself. To the broken, to the struggling, to those who feel rejected are not rejected by Christ. Whosoever comes to me, I will not cast out. May they go to Jesus who loves them, whose heart is not repelled by their failures, for their sin, but the shame, but whose heart is desires to comfort and strengthen and make them whole. Father, I thank you. For the time that we have together, Lord, I pray especially now for the family of Thelma Roberts, who has gone to be with the Lord. I pray that you would comfort them, her daughter. Lord, thank you for Thelma's faithfulness. She came so often when she was in great pain and she could not hear very well or see very well, but she knew Jesus loved her and was worthy of her praise. And she taught us well. Father, may we long for Jesus and make much of who he is and what he has done. In the name above all names, we pray to you, Father. We glorify you, Jesus. We pray for strength from you, Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. And all God's people said, if you would pray the prayer of illumination with me. Almighty God, we ask that the seed of your word sown among us may take such deep root that neither the burning heat of persecution cause it to wither, nor the thorny cares of this life choke it, but that as seed sown in good ground, it may bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold to your glory and praise. Amen. You may be seated. I want to welcome Tim Lusk to you. He's supposed to be coming in April, and I think he is still coming in April, but I'm very thankful. Tim is a man who loves Jesus. And when you're in Tim's presence, there is an effervescence and a joy and a love for Christ that he has, and that I'm so thankful. I imagine, Tim, you're going to tell a little story about your connection to Brother Eddie and camp, but I've told it before, but I'm not going to steal your thunder today. Tim, come share with us God's word.
Well, good morning. Thank you so much for giving me the joy and privilege of being here with you. I have deep, deep respect for your pastor, Chris, and met him through Gordon Conwell, which is a connection that he and I both have, and I'm just delighted to be here. Actually, I was here several years ago on a Sunday evening, if I remember correctly. But Chris indicated that I have a story, so I'll tell you my connection to Ocean Park Baptist Church. My wife, Allison, is here with me, my wife of over 50 years. And we met actually at Lake Yeo Baptist Assembly back 50-something years ago, as my kids say, before the crust of the earth hardened. And we met, in fact, I saw her, I fell in love with her the moment I found her, and actually tried to kiss her that week. I was 14 years old. She was having nothing to do with that. I'm still waiting on that first kiss, by the way. No, but we've had the joy of being married for over 50 years, and we have three children who are doing very well. And the connection I have to you guys, to this church, some of you are old enough to remember Pastor Eddie Towers. And our church, Sans Souci Baptist Church, over on the south side with Ocean Park and two or three other churches, every summer we would go to Lake Yale Baptist Assembly, and we would have a week-long camp. But the rule was the senior pastor had to show up for the week. And they rotated each year. Each pastor became the teacher of the week. Well, as you would imagine, we had a big bonfire on the Friday night that we were finishing up. And everybody was sharing testimonies about what God had done in their life. And I sort of stood up and started sharing this testimony. And it kept getting longer and longer and more passionate. And this voice came out of the darkness and said, "Son, I believe God has called you to preach." And that voice was Pastor Eddie Towers. And so 53 years ago, God used Eddie in my life to call me into the ministry and had a great impact in my life. So you guys and I have a connection that we didn't even know about. One day I was walking through my kitchen. Our middle child, Ben, was sitting at the kitchen table and he was doing math homework. How many of you love math homework? I didn't see any hands, okay? So my son, being the sort of smart guy that he is, he says to me as I walk through the kitchen, he says, "Dad, tell me again why I have to do math." And I started to say, "You have to do math because it's important and someday you'll use it." That's what every parent says. But I thought for a moment and I thought, I don't use math. Why would I tell him that? All the math I do is on a calculator, and he's got a phone, and he's going to do math. So I thought about it for a moment, and I said, "Ben, you have to do math because I had to do math. And when you get to be my age, you get to tell your kids they have to do math." And he looked at me, and he said, "Now that I can buy." He said, but that question, why, is a really significant question. In fact, most of the things we do, we kind of sort of have a reason why, and most of the reasons that we have are sort of the tyranny of the urgent. You know, why do you get up in the morning? I've got to go to work. Why do you change the oil in the car? Well, the car needs the oil changed. Why do you go to the grocery store? Because we need food. But the question why in the Christian life is way more critical. So I would say to Christians, why are you here today? You're here in this church. You're worshiping God. Why are you here? And some people might say, well, I'm here because God commands it. That's what you're supposed to do on Sunday morning. Somebody might say, well, out of obedience to the word. But we need to keep asking the question why, even deeper and deeper and deeper. So I get the idea of why all of us are here and why all Christians go to church on Sunday morning. But I want to know, why are you here? What's your story? What is it that motivates you to be in a place like this on, let's face it, the best morning of the week? Just as I was waking up this morning, it started raining outside. And I love a good nap when it's raining, right? And it's a great morning to stay home. But we do this for a specific reason. And I think this story in Luke chapter 7 gives us one of the deepest reasons why we do what we do. You've already heard it hinted at and spoken explicitly in the prayers and the songs that we've gone through this morning. Let me put it this way. Everything we know and everything we do as followers of Jesus Christ flows from and is motivated by His scandalous grace for us. We lose that sometimes. We get into the routine And then something happens in our life and we're drawn back to him. But I chose the word scandalous for a reason, because our story is really a scandalous story. As he read the story for us, we have this woman who comes and she's standing on the outside of this big hall, this big banquet hall. Pharisees were normally very wealthy people, usually lived in big homes and very famous people. And whenever a famous person was invited to dinner, it was very common in that culture in that day for people in the neighborhood to kind of show up and sort of gawk at the special people. And so this woman is in the wings. She's in the shadows. And then there's this moment where she steps out of the shadows. And there's a part of me, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, what was going on in her mind? What was she thinking? What did she think was going to happen? This is a woman who's known in the community. Now, in the New Testament, when it speaks of a woman who was a sinner, normally it means some kind of sexual sin. She was either a prostitute, or she was a woman who was known to have committed adultery, or she was known to have more than one husband, whatever the case may be. But in that culture, she was well known, and those rumors would have spread very fast. Everyone knew this woman as she walked down the street, as she went to the market, as she went to the well, like the woman in John 4, the woman at the well. Everyone knew who she was. And of course, the Pharisee, Simon, knew who she was. And so she steps out of the shadows and she steps into this moment and she walks up behind Jesus. Typically, there would be a table with food spread on the table, and they would lean on their elbow like this, and they would pick food and they would eat and they would talk to each other with their feet behind them. They would be reclined on the floor. And so what's happening behind Jesus is not known to him at that point. And she steps out, and then she does the most radical, the most scandalous thing. She takes off her hijab, her head covering. She begins to weep. Her tears fall on the feet of Jesus. She kneels down behind Jesus. She touches Jesus, which was unheard of in that culture. She touches Jesus, and then she begins to massage his feet, and she begins to weep and to wipe the dirt off of his feet with her hair, which she let down, which no woman, no respectable woman, would let her hair down in public. Then she takes this very expensive vial, and she cracks open the top, and she pours it on his feet, and she continues to do this for some time. And everybody in the room, I'm sure, is scandalized at this point. I mean, I don't know how to describe this, Chris, other than imagining that you're getting ready to preach some Sunday morning, and you're doing like this, and your neck's really hurting, and a woman who's a prostitute walks in, sits down behind you in the pew, and starts rubbing your neck, and everybody in the church would go, "Well, that's just Chris." That's no. No, everybody would go, "What is happening?" And that story even doesn't measure the amount of the scandal that's going on in this story. So what motivates her to do this? I mean, she had to know. You're walking into the lion's den. You're walking into a Pharisee's house. It's not like you're walking into a group of fellow sinners who are just going to receive you. She's going to get it on the chin before this day is over with. So I want you to notice things about her, because I'm convinced that everything we know and do as followers of Jesus Christ flows from and is motivated by his scandalous grace. You think this is scandalous? Imagine the scandal of what Jesus did for us. Imagine, as was spoken in the prayer, as we sang in the songs, as we read in the scripture, that God the Almighty, who has no obligation to us, how scandalous it is that he sent his son into the world, this perfect, sinless child of his, who came And not just came, he could have come riding on the clouds, which he will do someday. He could have come riding on a white horse. He could have just appeared. But no, he caused his son to come as a single cell in a mother's womb. And to live the life that we live and experience the things that we experience. And to experience the death that we experience. It's an outrageous story. In fact, it's so outrageous, it has to be true. That Jesus did this for us. So when I use the word scandalous grace, I chose that word very carefully. And scandalous grace produces this radical gratitude in us. And this is where we go with the story of the woman in Luke chapter 7. This radical grace produces this sort of outrageous kind of activity, these behaviors, these thoughts in people who really grasp what outrageous grace is like. This incredible, radical, scandalous, outrageous grace changes us. This morning I received information from some folks in the Middle East who work with an organization that I work with. And you won't hear this on national media, but the ISIS people who have taken over Syria have so far killed 4,000 Christians. They're on a raid to kill every Christian in Syria. People that we know, people that we support, are on the run. All kinds of burnings and beheadings and things are happening. What causes a person to stand in their faith in a moment like that? When you prayed a moment ago that the Word of God would so penetrate us that even under oppression or under persecution that we would not falter. What causes that? Well, it's not just simple obedience. It's not just, that's what I'm commanded to do. Those are important things and we should do them. There's something deeper. And I find in my Christian life, when I'm going flat, when I'm just drifting away from Jesus, when I'm just kind of going along in the ministry or in my walk with Christ, I've lost my gratitude. I've lost my gratitude. And I have to get back. So notice what this gratitude produces in this woman. She's met him before. This is not, she just found out that, Taylor Swift is in town and she wants to go see the concert. This is a woman who's been transformed. If she was only curious, she would just stay in the shadows and she would look. But there's something that compels her and she steps out of the shadows. We don't know how she met Jesus. Maybe she heard him teach. Maybe he performed a miracle for her. Maybe he cast the demon out of her. We don't know. We're not told in Scripture. There's a lot of speculation about it. For all we know, if she's a prostitute, she could have propositioned him on the street and finally met the first real man she ever met in her life. But whatever it was, it so transformed her that she came unglued from and unmoored from all the things that had controlled her life up until that point, and she stepped out of the shadows. Notice her humility as she comes, and she doesn't draw attention to herself. If she'd been a feminist, she would have walked down the center aisle with signs and a couple of her sisters with her, screaming slogans. But this woman comes in out of the shadows. She comes in, creeps in behind Jesus. She's not trying to draw attention to herself. Look at the courage she has. Look at the love she has. This woman has been undone by whatever it is that Jesus has done in her life. And she will never be the same. Notice her generosity. It's interesting, Scripture talks about this alabaster flask or this vial. Where did this thing come from? Some of them were very small, and women wore them as a necklace around their neck. Some of them were larger. Some of them were given to women for their dowry. Some of them were kept safe and secret for their wedding night. These things are very precious. If she was a prostitute, maybe this was a gift. that she got from one of her clients. And maybe because she's left that profession, this thing is the only thing she has of any value that's going to keep her over the next few months. Whatever it is, we know it's worth a lot of money. We're told through history that something that large, something that special, that expensive, was worth about an entire year's wages. And she gladly cracks this neck and she pours this nard onto her Savior's feet. I wonder, what does your generosity say about your gratitude? Have you ever thought about that? Because people who are really grateful, they do all kinds of weird things. If you've ever done something special for someone and they were so grateful, or if you've ever been in a situation where a fireman saved someone's life, or a police officer, or a doctor saved someone's life, the level of gratitude we have for people like that who have done such special, important things in our lives, we want to give them gifts. We want to do things for them. What does your level of generosity in the things that God has given you, what does it tell you about how grateful you are? What does that tell us? I have to check myself sometimes because I like to kind of be a generous person, but I find myself sometimes when I'm slipping away from the Lord, I find myself starting to cling to things. And I lose this grateful heart, this radical gratitude. You know, grace and gratitude come from the same root word. The Latin word gratus, gratitude. Grace produces gratitude. And it also makes us gracious people. Look at how she worships Him. Look at how she serves Him. There's something about radical grace that produces radical gratitude. One of the things I've appreciated just in the few minutes I've been here this morning is the fact that everything you've done so far in this church service is all about the grace of God and is all about our thankfulness to Him. Because I retired from my pastoral ministry part of my ministry, Allison and I are visiting around different churches and enjoying just doing something that we never got to do much over the years. Not every church believes in the grace of God. And a lot of churches believe in the grace of God, but don't talk about it very much. Do you really realize where we would be without the grace of God? I mean, really. Have you ever sat down and thought that through? Where would I be if God had not sent His Son? You know, you and I could have come into this world, lived our whole life, gone into eternity, never even knowing that God was there, never even knowing anything about the gospel, about Christ, about the cross, about the resurrection. God had no obligation to us to tell us that story. He had no obligation to send His Spirit to draw us. But here we are, His people, His children. And what that should create in us is this incredible humility of gratitude to Him. And it should create in us this courage and this love and this generosity. It should affect our worship. I think worship is one of the areas where we least experience how much we are grateful to God. I think it's because we're so self-conscious. I remember when our daughter Mary was 5 years old, she was in our backyard. She was on the swing set, and she was all by herself in the backyard, and she's swinging. And I'm standing around the corner, and I'm watching her swinging, and she's singing, "I love Jesus, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, I love Jesus." And she's just going for it. And then I step around the corner, and she sees me, and it shuts down immediately. Why? Because for a moment she was God-conscious, and then she became self-conscious. And so here we stand up on a Sunday morning, and I can hear my voice, and I don't want the person next to me to hear my voice, and, you know, because I don't sing that well. Why do people sing so loud in the shower? Does your husband sing in the shower? Why? Because we know that nobody's around. Nobody can hear us. Even though everybody hears us, we don't think that they hear us. Because we're not self-conscious. And worship is a very self-conscious thing until we become God-conscious. Years ago at Christian Family Chapel over in Mandarin, where I was pastoring, we were going through our normal worship service, and there's an elderly woman sitting on the second row right here, and right in the middle of our worship, and it was a pretty robust worship, she steps out in the aisle and she begins to just kind of semi-dance. She wasn't really dancing, she's just semi-dancing. And I know her very well. And after church, the guy walked up to me and he said, "Does that happen in your church a lot?" I said, "What?" He said, "Women dancing in the aisle." I said, "No, that's fairly unusual in our church." He said, "Well, it ruined worship for me." So there she was, drawing attention to herself. I said, "Well, let me give you a little backstory to what happened there. This woman's father survived the Holocaust. She's Jewish, he's Jewish, she's a Christian now. And her 89-year-old father just believed in Jesus this week. And she's so overwhelmed by what Jesus has done in her life and in the life of her father, who she's prayed for decades. She just couldn't stand it, and like a little Jewish woman, she just stepped out in the aisle and started dancing." And I looked at him and I said, "She doesn't care what you think about her." And I don't either. I don't either. Because true radical grace creates these weird moments. It's the guy who can't help but testify in the middle of Thanksgiving dinner, and it kind of ruins it for everybody. It's the person in church who starts sobbing deeply because they're so moved by the grace of God, and you're wondering, what's wrong with her? It's what causes missionaries to go to the mission field. It's what causes Christians to be willing to be beheaded for Christ. It's our gratitude for the scandalous grace of Jesus. And that kind of gratitude only belongs to the one who saved us from our sins and forgave us. So I guess what I want to say to you today as I kind of land the plane here is this. The language of our walk with Christ is the language of gratitude. Yes, we're to be obedient. Yes, we're to do the hard things when we don't feel like doing it. But the core idea is that when I lose my gratitude, I begin to lose altitude in my spiritual life. We have to go back to the moment in our life regularly, like at Lake Yale Baptist Assembly when I was 14 years old. The incredible moment when Jesus moved in my heart, and the incredible moment when I fell in love with this beautiful girl who actually stayed with me, and how grateful I am for that and for her over the years. The language of our walk with Christ is the language of gratitude. And here's how we get there. How we view our sin determines how we view God's grace. Yes? If sin is just a problem that needs to be solved, if my sin is, it's bad, but it's not as bad as your sin. No. When Jesus said to Simon the Pharisee, "You know, he who's forgiven much loves much," he wasn't saying, although it sounds like he's saying, "So Simon, you have a few sins and so you love little, but this woman has a lot of sins, so she loves." He was saying, you need to get to the place where you understand that your sin, your pride, your arrogance, your judgmentalism is as worse as this woman's sin. How we view our sin determines how we view God's grace. And how we view God's grace determines how we view our forgiveness. And again, a weak view of sin, I know you guys are theologically astute because of your pastor and how he's taught you over the years, a weak view of sin is at the core of every false teaching. All bad theology flows out of a weak view of sin. Does that make sense, what I just said? When I understand fully, or as fully as I'm capable of understanding, what Christ did for me and why He did it for me, then it changes the way I view Him, and it changes my level of gratitude. So let me summarize it with this one statement. There are a lot of motivations for why we follow Jesus. There are a lot of different reasons why we do the things we do as Christians. But gratitude is the purest energy. The purest energy behind our love, our worship, and our service for Christ. Gratitude. A lot of different energies. Is it okay to fear God and to obey His commandments? Of course, that's what the Bible says. But that's not the purest. Fear is not the purest motive. Gratitude is the purest energy behind our love and our worship and our service for Christ. So if I had this thing I called a gratitude meter and I could hook it up, you know, like this on each of us this morning, how would you score? Where would you be on the gratitude meter? Have you kind of sort of taken Jesus for granted in the last few months, weeks, days? Or do you wake up every day thinking, I cannot believe. It is unbelievable to me that God loves me so much when I absolutely did not deserve it. Father, thank You. How do we even begin to say thank You for all that You've done for us, for all the things that You've done to bring us not only into Your kingdom, but to allow us to be Your children, and then beyond that, to give us the privilege of co-laboring with You in Your kingdom in this world. We know, we recognize, and we confess that all of this is simply because You are a gracious and loving God, and that the only thing we have brought to our salvation is the sin that has made it necessary. We trust You, we believe in You, we love You. And please hear, in this moment, in this quiet moment, before all the things of the world crowd into us as we walk out of this building, Lord Jesus, would You hear us say, we love You, we're grateful, we thank You. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for what You've done for us. In Your strong name and for the sake of the fame of Your name in this community, I pray. Amen.